Well, good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice to see that even on an icy morning like this, so many came out. It's wonderful to have you here. I pray that your Thanksgiving was a blessing, that your family time was a blessing. And I know mine was. And if someone didn't have family or doesn't have family, please let us know next year. You're more than welcome to come share with us, that's for sure. I don't want to see anybody alone. We're going to continue in our sermon text that we started last week. We're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. I'm going to ask that you remain seated again, not because you guys did anything wrong, but because I get too nervous in a longer reading with you standing there, and you think I'm a bad reader without pressure. Whew, my goodness. So anyways, we're going to read the rest of the chapter, and I believe that would be verse 24 through 41. We're going to continue this in Jesus' name. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Then again, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God praise, we know this man is a sinner. And he answered and he said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that wherein I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he to thee? How did he open thine eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, wherein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, it has not been heard of any man to open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in thy sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and he said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him, on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say you see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you in this text. We need you, Father, each and every day. But oftentimes, we have a tendency to think as human beings that we understand something, and we're but fools. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you would encourage us, that you would open your word unto us, that it would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're picking up from leaving off at verse 23 last week, and I'm going to go quickly, very quickly, so if you can keep up, or if you want to sleep and not listen, you can. But anyways, just give a summary as to where we are now. Jesus and his disciples are traveling along. They come along and they find this individual that's born blind. And they turn and they ask Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Always looking for something to nail the sin on. A purpose, a reason. Who did what? Whose fault is it? Jesus turns around and he says, You don't even understand. This has nothing to do with them. This is about God and him being glorified. So then he turns around and he actually makes some clay out of spit and dirt and he puts it on the guy's eyes and he says, Go in the pool of Siloam and wash off. And he did and he comes out seeing. Now everybody's debating. Is this the guy? The neighborhood is up in quandaries here. They're asking, is this the individual that we saw begging before? And some say, well, it looks like him. And some say, no, it is him. And he says, no, I am him. What do you do with a guy like that? You bring him to the Pharisees. They're the ones that know everything. Bring him to the Pharisees. He'll answer this. So they bring him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees turn and ask him the same question. He turns around, he gives the answers. The Pharisees now start to have a dispute. Because this was done on the Sabbath day. So now they're ticked off. They don't care about the miracle. They don't care about the guy being restored. They don't care about the individual. They are more worried about their religion taking an offense. So they turn around and they start questioning amongst themselves. And it actually does say there is division now. That's what I think is awesome about this text. It shows a defining line. The division wasn't over what church they go to. It wasn't over whose car they're driving, what color hair they have, how high their dress is, how low it is, whether they wear their pants or what. It wasn't over the earthly things that men divide over. The color of our church building. It was over Jesus Christ and who He was. Some said He could not be of God because He did this on the Sabbath day, because they honored that above anything else. And some said, how could He do such great works and not be of God? And it says literally in verse 16 of chapter 9, and there was division among them. And Jesus said, do you think that I come to bring peace? He says, I come to bring division. So then they decide, we're going to turn around and straighten this mess out. We'll go find the parents. They ask the parents, hey, is this your boy? And they bring accusation. Listen to that. They say, is this your boy whom you say was born blind? Sounds like the adversary, doesn't it? Did God say? They turn around and they say, this is our son. And we know he was born blind. We raised the boy. But how he was healed, we're not answering. They don't want to lose their position. Ask him. He's of age. He can be accountable for what he says. So they turn around and we pick up in our text now. And it says, they called the man that was blind. And they turn around and they say, we're going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. Give God praise. Honor God in your answer here. Because we know that this guy is a sinner. Isn't that amazing? They turn around because actually they already had some beasts against him. But because he did this on the Sabbath day, they're trying to bring it into the accusation that this cannot be of God. Because really, there's got to be an order here. There's a system we follow. So they say to him, very straightforward, you know what? Give God praise because we know that this man is a sinner. And he answers and he says, you know what? I love this. I don't know nothing about the guy. Isn't that awesome? I don't know anything about him. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. He said, but what I do know, I was blind. I could not see. And now I can see. Does this miracle speak for itself? It wasn't about the performance of this man that was born blind. It wasn't about his petitions. It wasn't about what great things he could do or great treks he went on or what endeavors or what saint he reached out to. It wasn't about any of that. He says, I don't know anything about this guy, but he still healed me. Doesn't it say even in the scripture when we deal with the world that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Those that are sanctified, those that are set apart, those that are, if you want to say it in a very normal English, believers, redeemed in His precious work, but yet He still also allows it to fall on those that have no clue. Our God is so beyond our box, it's not even funny. Because He is God and we are not. They don't like this answer. He turns around, he says, I don't know what to tell you. He says, I don't know much about this guy. All I do know is what's evident. I was blind, now I see. Not a good song. You could write a song about that one. He says, now, they turn around and they say to him again, well, what did he do to you? Explain it in better detail. This is what we often want to do too. When we're trying to discredit something, we try to bring it down to smaller bits and pieces. Maybe we can find a little error in here or something. So they're like, well, explain it to us again. Tell us what he did to you. How did he open your eyes? And he turns around, and this is where he gets bold. This man is speaking. He is I don't want to be too rude here, but he's kind of a nothing. And he's speaking to the elite, especially of the time. This is a man that, yes, they all believed, just as the disciples opened up with, that he was a sinner. Because they saw this as a punishment. So, in their eyes, he wasn't very worthy. And now he's speaking to the elite. He says, I've answered you. He says, I've told you already. But you didn't listen. And that's really what he says here. You didn't listen to me. He says, why? Seeing that you didn't listen to the first time, why would you want to hear it again? And then he asks this question. Do you want to be his disciple? Are you impressed? Are you asking because you want this for a positive reason? Do you want to be his follower? This is sarcasm, no doubt about it. But yet it also has a very, very strong odor of truth within it. You're asking me again. You didn't listen the first time. Now you're asking again. For what purpose? Is it to discredit or do you want to be his follower? Are you impressed with what took place? Now, those are my words. I added them in. If you're reading your scripture, you can see that. But there's a lot of hidden stuff in here that's just amazing. They turn around and how'd they receive it? They revile him. They actually verbally abuse him. See, because when we get ticked and we don't know what else to do, we have a tendency to cut somebody down. Isn't that such human nature? Oh, I find it within myself, you know, that even in my own selfishness or in my own flesh, and I got to be very honest with you, there are times that when my wife does something like I don't really appreciate, I just want to hurt her. Not physically, because that would be wrong, right? But let's be honest for a moment. Sometimes we want to hurt people with words. We want to cut them down. That's the fallenness of man. And it doesn't leave just from the relationship of husband and wife or father and son or whatever. It's also found so deep within man's religion that when someone questions our authority, we take such great offense. That is a fault that we have sometimes in churches. And I'm going to pick a little bit there. That we feel like the youth can't ask questions or someone can't ask questions and we turn around. And my understanding of this is God's a big boy. He can handle it. Ask the question. If someone has a question, I'll be the first one to tell you. I probably won't know. But it's not by my authority. But I do know someone who does know. And his name is Jesus the Christ. And he has left us a living word that if we take some time and we take some meditation, that we might be able to come up with an answer. There are some things in Scripture that are just mystery. But why are we so offended? If someone asks, because we feel challenged. And sometimes we're backed in a corner. I'll give you a quick example of this and then I'll move on because I have to. But the fact of it is, I remember when I was new to faith, I was coming around and I was going more and more to church and I had asked an elder of the church that I was attending. I said, we believe in the Trinity. Why do we believe in the Trinity? And I was given the answer, you believe. And you just believe. And if you don't believe, you're listening to the devil. I was so disheartened. First of all, it made me feel guilty, a false guilt. Second of all, really, it never even addressed the question at all. And it just made me frustrated. But it actually worked maybe to the positive. Because I made a commitment right there and then that if I ever came to a position of, say, leadership in the church, that I would learn as much as I could learn so that I could try to answer the best that I could, obviously with God's Spirit and God's Word. And then I ended up going to seminary. Because I got involved in Painesdale, I got on the board, I got teaching Sunday school, I got to be chairman, and I found myself in a place where people would ask questions. Why are we so afraid? This text here, right here that we're reading, will show a hint of the Trinity. After I received an understanding of the Trinity, first of all, by faith, no doubt about it, right? I understand what that individual was saying. But when you do, you can see evidences of Trinity throughout the whole Scripture. I'll talk about that when we get to it. But anyways, so then they turn around and they said, you know, in reality, they verbally abuse him and they tell him, you are his disciple, you're his follower. And they know they don't think very highly of him. We are Moses' disciple. And in reality, we know, we understand by Scripture or whatever it may be, that God spoke to Moses. Is it for this fellow? They finally say the truth. We don't know him. We have no understanding of who he is. And that's the truth. That's when these individuals finally come to the truth and they say, you know what? We listen to the writings of Moses. We see God working through Moses. We see all of this. But Moses pointed to Christ. So I actually question how much they knew of him. Jesus even does. In his scripture, he says, if you knew him, you'd know me. But they had an understanding of who Moses was. They had an understanding that God spoke to Moses. But they turn around and say, this guy, we don't know. See? And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John also. He says, without me, you can do nothing. It is all about Jesus Christ. We cannot know God aside from him. Scripture speaks so boldly of that. We don't know where he's from. Then the man actually turns around and he now actually speaks to them. And as he's actually coming to a revelation. See, this is where I think he's really coming to the revelation of what took place. See, God works in mysterious ways. You know, I was given the gospel a long time ago. And I was given it in such a loving way that someone presented it to me. And in all honesty, it took 2 years for it to work in my life before I even came to the understanding of faith. God works in mysterious ways. Let him do his work. So when they said this, the man answers and he turns around and he says, here's a marvelous thing. And what you just said, it's just amazing. He said, that you know not where he's from. You're the leaders. You're what everybody's looking to. You're supposed to know the Old Testament. You're supposed to know the five books. You know Moses, you said. You said all of this. But yet, you don't know where he's from. And he opened my eyes. He has done a great miracle that no one has ever heard of. He says, no, we know and we understand this. In other words, you guys would even teach this. This is going against what you're saying now because you would teach this. That God doesn't hear sinners. And if any man be a worshiper of God and does what God wants, his will, then in reality, he will do his. He hears him. And then he goes on. He says, I'm going to give you an example. Since the world began, in other words, in our group here, we don't have anybody that's ever experienced this, whatever it may be. He says, since the world began, it was never heard of that an individual or a man openeth the eyes of one that was born blind. This was not a temporary blindness. This was not something that was, you know, just set on by a certain disease and then it would come back. He says, this has never been heard of. And you don't know him. Isn't that a miracle? How do they take it? He goes on to tell them straight out. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what the Scripture brings out. Jesus says it very plainly in this gospel alone. He says, without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. This guy is coming to a great revelation. That the old way doesn't have the answer. The old system with the Pharisees, the scribes, and all their rhetoric, and their added law on top of added law, on top of added law, the rabbinical law, adding over 600 plus, had no answers. How many times have we tried to push the same stuff on individuals? It may not be rabbinical law. It might be our tradition. It might be our own understandings. It might be whatever we deem to be the truth. And then God can operate. And God comes through and he blows all the doors open. Because he is beyond our thinking. He is beyond our box. He is not our puppet. He says, it's an amazing thing. He says, you know, we know your own teaching, Pharisees, your own teaching would tell us that God doesn't hear sinners. But yet if someone is in the will of God, he will do and he will hear him. He says, since the world began, he says, it's never been heard that any man would be able to open, and that's the answer, he's not just man. Any man would open the eyes of him that was born blind. He says, if this man was not from God, now he's preaching to them. I think this is awesome. He says, he could do nothing. He'd have no ability. They answered and they said unto him, you were born altogether in your sins. And now you're trying to teach us. Isn't that a childish behavior? See, that's what I'm talking about. It's like I was opening up with, and maybe it sounds too rude when I say as a pastor that when my wife and I get in a little tiff, sometimes I want to hurt her with words, you know? But isn't that what we want to do? When people get under our skin, we don't know what else to say, we end up saying something stupid. You know? It's like little kids arguing and, you know, you're dumb. Well, you're dumber. Yeah, I told him. The reality of it is we want to hurt at times. They didn't know what to do. He actually brought them the truth. He probably preached to them the same messages that they would bring forth. You know what? God doesn't hear sinners. If someone does something great, they need to be of God. Otherwise, he won't hear them. And now he's turning around saying, we've never heard of this before. And yet God did it. And you say you don't know him? Maybe what you guys are doing is false. Maybe your actions are off. They didn't know how to answer, so they turned around with a 3-year-old attitude and they said, you're the one that was born blind, so you're born in your sin. We told him. And now you're going to try to teach us? What do you know? Have you gone through all this stuff? Have you read all the books? Can you imagine what they're thinking? He says, now they cast him out. See? The religious society had no more use for this man. They could no longer come to any conclusion. They could no longer dispute his conversation. They couldn't dispute the miracle. They had no use for him anymore because it didn't fit into their realm, their understanding of who God was. So what do? Often what humans do. Kick them aside. Society is done. Religion is done. This man, in their eyes, is a heretic because he's turned and actually preached their own words to them. Their own teaching. They're done. And this is the beauty of it. When everybody else is done with us, God's not. He's not done. Now that this man has had this revelation, now that he's seen the falseness of all the man's religion and all this other garbage that's been spewed out, and they cast him out because he stands firm on that miracle. He stands firm on what Christ has done. Jesus heard they cast him out. He won't leave him out there. He won't leave him to himself. Sometimes we feel like we can never make a stand. Sometimes we feel like that we can never go against status quo. Because, in all honesty, we're going to be alone. We're never alone in Christ. Jesus, when he heard that they cast him out, he found him. He went to him. That's such a beautiful thing. Can you imagine this man feeling outed? An outcast. He was outcast before because of his blindness. And you think that this would bring such great praise and such big victory in his life. But it's brought him so far what? Anger. People hated him for it. Brought confrontation. People were arguing with him. People doubted if it was even him anymore. Everything. Even his own parents said, we don't even want to stand for him. It brought him as an outcast once again. Here he could see and he's still an outcast. Society was done. But Jesus comes to him. He found him. He found him there. And he asks a simple question. Not did you do enough things. Not did you go run around the temple 14 times. Not any of this stuff. He says, do you believe on him? He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That self-given title. He turns, and this is where I think it's awesome. Because it's not about his great knowledge. It's not about his great study. It's not about any of this stuff. He turns around and he says, who is he? Who is he that I can? That would have the opportunity to believe him. Because right now all this has done is cause strife in my life. I mean, can you imagine? Take for a moment and picture a man that has been given everything now in sight, where he was not able to provide, not able to work, not able to navigate, not able to do anything. And all of a sudden he's given his sight and you think, oh, thank you, Lord. This is such a blessing. And nobody's happy for you. They kick them out. You are no longer part of the society because in reality, you have confessed to this Jesus who we don't even know. Do you want to know Him? Because He's here. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is He? Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And it's by the words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the words of God. He says, Thou hast seen Him physically. You have seen Me. It's the first thing He probably saw, right? No, He didn't even see Him before that. But anyways, He says, You have seen Him, and it is He that talks with you. And He said, Lord, I believe. Someone finally came to Him with compassion, with love, desired for Him to have relationship. Nobody else cared about relationship with Him. Not even the disciples. Who screwed up that this man was born this way? Then when He's healed, nobody would stand up and say, He's my friend. I'm happy for Him. Thanks be to God, He can see. Isn't this wonderful? Nobody. They were all trying to rip it apart. Finally, this one comes and finds Him ostracized by the rest of society. He says, Do you believe? Who do I believe in? Jesus says, Me. And this man comes to faith so powerfully and so beautifully that he really turns around and he says, I believe. That's it. He didn't have to recite anything. He didn't have to do prayers. He didn't have to do any of this other stuff. It was by faith. Because it is of grace. There's no doubt about it. He says, I believe. And what does He do? I said that I would bring in Trinity here. What does He do? He worships. He worships Christ. Ascribes worth to Jesus the Christ. This, in reality, if the Trinity was not true, would be blasphemy. And Jesus receives it because He is God. The first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Jesus even tells us in His Matthew Gospels that in reality a house divided against itself cannot stand. If Christ was not God, but yet we worshipped Him, would that not be a division between God the Father and God the Son? Absolutely it would be. This is another great example of Trinity here. We see in different parts of Scripture where apostles are going to receive worship and they say, No, get up! I am a man too! We see in Revelation where even the elder is there and he's going to be worshipped by John and the man says, No, get up! I am but a man too! But Jesus the Christ receives worship from this individual because He is God. That makes it precious to me. Our God loves us so much, He came to take our place. Jesus turns around and He says, I've come into this world for judgment, and this is the judgment. Those in reality that may not see or don't see would actually see. He's going to reverse all things. That He would open the eyes. He says, and for those individuals that actually claim in their righteousness that they know everything, that they see, they actually will be brought to blindness. The Pharisees didn't like this. They didn't like this at all. They said, you're not really saying that we're blind too, are you? Because we know who we are. He says very plainly to them, He says, if you were blind, if you were ignorant, if you had no understanding, you would have no sin. But your sin in reality is that you think you know everything and you don't know anything. That false haughtiness, that self-righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am a sinner saved by grace. Not by my own ability, but because God the Father said yes through Jesus Christ that He will receive. It is the same for you and for the rest of the world. But what good is it if they don't know it? May we share this gospel with them that Christ Jesus has paid it all. That they may know this truth. That their eyes would be opened to who God is. For God is love. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to see, even through your scripture, how oftentimes the humanists in society can throw away perfectly good things. And yet, Father, you will not discard us. A bruised reed or a smoking flax you will not quench. But rather, Father, you see the value in each and every person. May we also mimic that in and through Jesus Christ, that we would see the value in each and every person, that we would also see your love beyond our own understanding, your forgiveness beyond our own hearts, and your compassion beyond our own needs. Father, give us the strength as we leave this Thanksgiving season and we enter into the Christmas season. May we truly represent to this world the greatest gift that was ever given. Love from you. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.